Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would instruct us and teach us through your word this morning. I pray that the Spirit of the living God, the great and mighty teacher, would open our eyes to the marvelous truths in this passage. Amen. Someone could entitle this Social Studies 101. Location, home. Professor, Paul. Text, the letter to the Colossians. Age, the Holy Spirit. This is truly a study in the proof of where the gospel touches the earth. And that's the home. Everything we've said thus far in the preaching of the letter to the Colossians and Paul's attempt to refute the Colossian heresy, or the heresy that was encroaching upon the simplicity and purity of the church located at Colossae, that heresy that Jesus was a little bit less than God and a little more than man, this attempt to marry Christianity with the Greek and Roman religion, the Oriental religions of the day, or the legalistic demands of the interpretation of Judaism at that time. Everything we've said thus far has dealt with salvation and sanctification. How that a person can know he is a member of God's forever family. How he can know that he is secure and accepted in the Beloved. How he can know that Christ is all and in all. How that it's Christ plus nothing, that Christ plus anything is heresy. And that this simple fact, and the fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit, is all that a person needs to bring him to full maturity in Christ. But then, we must go on. We must come down somewhere from the heavenlies. We must shift our gaze from heaven for a moment. For we're not in heaven yet. It's true that the motivation and the goal and the direction of life is set by our gaze on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that our position is already there. It's an absolute fact. It's so much a fact that you could say that it's already accomplished, even though I've got to get there by the rapture or by dying in this physical body. But positionally, I'm already there. That's true. There's only one problem. And that problem is, I have a few years left, or you have a few years left, or we corporately have some time left before we'll be there. You've heard that some are accused of being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, we know that the proof of Christianity is not in heaven, it's on earth. You see, men don't see God. They see us. I'm writing a book, a chapter a day, but the things that I do and the things that I say. God has entrusted the proclamation of the gospel. God has entrusted the representation of the heavenly kingdom to flesh and blood. It's all wrapped up in us. It's amazing, isn't it, that the fortunes of the gospel are committed to flesh and blood, to us. As we go, so goes the gospel. That's the reason why the efficiency and the production and the success of the church does not rest upon plans and organizations and formulas. It rests upon people. E.M. Bounds said the church is on the stretch and strain, looking for new methods and new organizations and new plans. But God is looking for better men and women. God is concerned with us. This was not entrusted to the hands of angels. This was not entrusted to GM or IT&T or the super church. It was entrusted to Joe and Mary and Bill and Jack and Susie and John. And so at this point, in the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul brings us down to earth. And where do we start? Or where is headquarters? Where is the hub of the wheel? If Rome is the center of the Roman Empire, the world as it was known then, where is the center of God's kingdom? Where does this spring forth from? Was it a central place geographically? Was it Jerusalem? No. Was it Judea? No. Was it Samaria? No. Was it Rome? No. Was it Ephesus? Antioch? Nope. It was a mobile unit, geographically. Its stability did not rest upon its geographical location. It's the home. It's amazing to me the emphasis that God puts on the home. And then there is a direct correlation of the fortunes of the gospel to the home. As the home goes, so goes the gospel. The amazing thing about it is that as the home goes, so goes certain man-made institutions. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And there is a direct correlation to the decline and fall of any people, any race, any nation, any sociological grouping. It's directly related to the home. And so, when you talk about the gospel, and when you talk about the body of Christ, and when you talk about the church, and when you talk about the meaning of what it means to be a Christian, ultimately and finally, you've got to come down to the home. Edgar Guest said, it takes a heap of living to make a house a home. Someone has said, home is where the heart is. We sing with fond remembrance, home, sweet home. And Paul here in Colossians, and as he does in other letters, gives us a short, succinct description of what is to go on in the home. He begins with wives. Why? The heart of the home. And he says, wives who are to hold the home together, you are to do this not by servile obedience, as many have interpreted this passage and as the Apostle Paul is refuting in that day, because women were nothing more in that particular society than chattels, pieces of property to be owned and used and discarded at will by men. But rather, as a partner in a relationship with God, Paul instructs the women. He has already said in Galatians, the third chapter in the 28th verse, a very important communication. I don't have it memorized, so I got to read it. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No one is more important to God because of his sex. Gender makes no difference to him. We are one in Christ. And we must not look at the instruction from the Word of God to fortify our own personal wants and desires. And so Paul speaks to wives in this manner. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I want you to understand something before we go through all of this, and that is that all of the instruction that Paul gives to the church is in the light of the tension and the warfare that goes on between human nature and the Spirit-filled life. Really, to understand these simple instructions in Colossians 3, you must read the 8th chapter of Romans and the first 8 or 9 verses of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, and in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Listen to that. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled with a sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now hold on to that. We are now talking to women, married women, who are controlled by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What does that word submit mean? I may have a fight on my hands, but I'm going to tell you what it means. It means devoted loyalty. Devoted loyalty. It does not mean servile obedience. It is in the reflective mood. Let's face it. It's like the moon to the sun. Everything that the woman does and is supposed to do is a reflection of what she is receiving from her husband. For in my investigation of the psychological examinations, and I mean by that the Christian psychological examinations, in my reading of the great Christian psychiatrists of the day, I have determined that as the man goes, so goes the wife. If the home goes according to the wife goes according to the man. And the wife's submission is merely a reflection of what she is receiving from her husband. Now wait just a minute. Before I get in too far, before I get in over my head, I must say that there are many women who are married to husbands who were not sending out those signals of love and of care and of concern. What do they do? What they do is to realize that at that point they are not getting it from the husband, and they must, as an act of devotion and love to God, they must live by faith as if they were expecting it to come. Not expectations of what he is to do and what he is not to do, but expectations that if they trust God and live devotedly by faith, live loyally by faith, that husband will become what he's supposed to be. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Wives, if you want your husband to love you, you be devoted to him. You be loyal to him. You don't tell him why you're doing it. You just do it. Tell God why you're doing it. Ask God to help you do it. And I promise you that God, the Holy Spirit, will turn up the fire so hot on that gentleman that he'll either cook or get out of the kitchen. Now, I believe that with all my heart. God is in the process of working in men's lives. And he can do it if a woman will be devoted and loyal to him. Now look, before I get on the men any further, I want you to understand that there are two levels of communication. There is cognitive communication and there is emotional communication. It just so happens that most men are most comfortable with cognitive communication. Most women are comfortable with emotional communication. What do I mean? I mean that women tend to talk about how they feel. They talk about love and fear and anger. They talk about feelings, and they want to talk about feelings. Now, this is not hard and fast. Bear with me. Men tend to communicate on a cognitive level. They tend to talk about sports and the stock market and the house and the job. They tend to be uncomfortable in the area of emotional communication. Women tend to be uncomfortable in the area of cognitive communication. Now, there are exceptions. But to just bring it right down to the line, as my wife has said to me many times as we're talking about balancing the checkbook, she says, "I hate money." Do you think she hates money? No. She doesn't hate money. And she loves what it can do for her. What she hates is cognitive communication concerning money. She doesn't want to talk about the hard facts of balancing the checkbook. The way you balance the checkbook is to see how many checks you got left. If you got checks left, you got money left. I apologize, honey. And men think that the way you get next to a woman is to talk about the success of the Tigers and how much money that stock made. And how we need to enlarge this portion of the house. And boy, it was a great day on the job. And so forth. Let me read you a quote. "I have yet to see a truly happy, warm family where the husband and father did not share family responsibility." The husband must take the responsibility of initiating love. And so Paul hurries on. "Husbands, love your wives and do not demand ecstatic joy in cognitive communication. Don't be harsh with them. Love them." What does love them mean? Does it mean that you are a reincarnation of Rudolph Valentino? No! You should learn a little bit about how to be. A lover as well as a provider and protector. I recommend highly Love Life by Dr. Ed Wheat. Men, if you haven't read it, you should. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. When you look at the biblical definition of love, you are going to be confronted with some of the strong language of what it means to care for and protect and serve your partner. The amazing thing about it In the Ephesian rendition, the Apostle Paul says, submit to each other. No high, no low, submit to each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, do you want to know how Christ loved the church? Look at Philippians 2, where he leaves heaven glory, where the potentate of the universe becomes the slave of all. He who is the highest becomes the lowest, takes on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbles himself and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Have you ever thought about Jesus, the 30 years that he lived in that carpenter shop? Have you ever thought about him making those tables and those chairs and those things that he did in the silent subjection to his position in the human race so that he might bring that human race into a family relationship with God? Have you ever thought about his suffering rejection and his aloneness and the knowledge that he was God, and yet here he was encapsulated in human form and in flesh? He served. That's all he did. Look at him when he's touching the leper. Look at him when he's healing the blind and feeding the hungry and taking the little child on his lap. And those things portray the love of God. Look at him when he's on the cross dying. That's love. I admit that ooey-gooey stuff is necessary. Man, I like it. I like it. I love the relationship between a man and a woman. That's godly. God invented it to bind a man and a woman together in an ecstatic union. But true love that the Apostle Paul is commanding and encouraging husbands to is the love of service. Nothing more, nothing less. It's the love of changing the diapers. It's the love of getting up in the night. It's the love of helping with the meal. It's the love of taking the responsibility for the yard. It's the love of helping with this and helping with that and not saying, oh, that's what my wife is supposed to do. There is no woman's work. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. I am totally convinced that rebelliousness or aberrations in adolescent behavior is a result of the failure of the parents to convey their love, one for the other, and their love for that child. Now, underline the word convey. I have a lot of people who say, well, I love my wife, and I don't doubt it for a moment. It's just like Poor Judd in Oklahoma. You know, the great musical Oklahoma. Poor Judd is dead. He lies in the ground so serene. He loved the birds and the bees and the flowers and every living thing, only nobody ever knowed it because he never let on. Get it? He never let on. He never conveyed it. He never portrayed it. He never acted it out. So it's obviously a joke. He didn't love anybody or love anything except himself. The rebelliousness and frustrations and aberrations of adolescent behavior are a result of not understanding that mom loved dad and dad loved mom and that they loved me. Now there are human factors wound in there too. Every person is responsible for his own actions. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. God says all souls are mine, the soul that sinneth it shall die. We're not trying to get on a psychological witch hunt back through our past to try to see who to pin the blame on. Mother, dad, Sunday school teacher, etc. You can't say that I am the way I am because of the way dad was or mom was or the teacher was, etc. No, you can't do that because everyone must give account of himself to God. But I'm talking about as it runs the other way. Don't you see? The important thing in Christianity is that we live it in the home, that wives are devoted to their husbands and that husbands love their wives, and that the two, and since the leadership is invested in the husband, in the home, and as the husband loves the wife, and as the wife goes, so goes the home, then he brings it to fathers. Don't embitter your children or they'll become discouraged, and that follows the simple injunction to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't expect children and adolescents to understand all of the reasons why they should obey. That's one of the beautiful things I like about the Word of God because of its consistency. God doesn't explain things that don't need explaining. He doesn't explain things to people that can't handle it anyway. That's the reason why I say all this heavy sex education for little kids is a bunch of bull. They don't know how to handle it. They're not geared up for it. Proper things at the proper time. And so, Paul doesn't go into a long-winded explanation of why children should obey parents. God has already said it. He said, children, obey your parents. For this is right in the Lord, and the first commandment with promise. God says, children, if you'll obey your parents, you're going to please me and you'll live a long time. You'll live longer. You won't get into disastrous things that, into things that will have disastrous consequences that will kill you early. So just obey your parents. That pleases me. Obey them. And then when you are fully developed, you'll understand why you obeyed them. I'll leave the whys and the wherefores, God says, to the parents. They're the ones that have the mature responsibility for leading you in the way that you should go. They're the ones that are to answer to me for bringing you to that point where you can operate on your own before me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know the first thing about raising kids. God's teaching me a lot because He's given me a lot of kids. But I do know this. I do know that as a father, as parents, we must learn how to raise our children with encouragement instead of embitterment. One of the best books I've ever read in my life. I recommend it. I can't tell you how highly I recommend it. It's How to Really Love Your Child by Dr. Ross Campbell. One reason why I like him, and I love Dobson, and I love others, and I recommend them too. One reason I recommend Campbell so highly is because in nearly every instance, he gives you an illustration where he failed first before he found the answer. And I like a man that will get honest with you and who still has the goods to back up what he's trying to convey. It's not theory with him. It's a result of his learning professionally coupled with his own experience as a father. And he shows in this book the necessity of eye contact and touch and focused attention in the raising of children. How many stories I could give you about how I have learned the importance of eye contact. Get this now. It goes back to dads. Dads are basically cognitive communicators. They talk about sports. They talk about stock market. They talk about houses. They talk about things. It is hard for a dad to look somebody in the eye and talk about how they feel. Because of fears, so many dads avoid the touch. We don't know how to get a hold of our kids and hug them and just hold them. Not just fondle them, just love them and hold them and touch. Maybe just a little playful poke, a little pat on the knee, a little squeeze around the shoulders. But not just in passing, but time. And then focused attention. In order for them to get their emotional tank filled, and I've got one, the fifth, who is teaching me all over again about all three of these. She's not in here, so I can talk about her. Catherine has three little things that she does that absolutely accentuate this. The first one is, she says, she looks me right in the eye and she says, "I want you." The second one is, she will not be satisfied with anything but getting in my lap and looking me right in the eye. And if I will not look her in the eye and talk to her, she gets a hold of my chin. And she pulls it until I focus on her eyes. That little kid knows more than 75% of the parents in this congregation. We have starved our kids emotionally. This whole nation, this whole generation, we've starved our kids emotionally. I'm not indicting everybody. I'm just trying to tell you what you need to do to be the godly husband and father that God has called you to be. You cannot expect children to run on rules. You cannot beat them into submission. I believe in punishment to reinforce discipline. I believe in discipline to train. But ladies and gentlemen, husbands, and whether you know it or not, this whole message has been to husbands, not wives, and not kids. Men, you're the key. The look, the touch, and the time rests upon you. And you're not going to get out of it. God is going to hold you accountable. And if that doesn't scare you enough, I want you to think. Think now. If you've got children, I want you to think of the most feared judge in family court. And I want you to think of next week or next month or next year or 10 years from now. I want you to think of you standing before that judge with your child by your side and hearing him enforce something on you which you do not want. Maybe that'll scare you enough. We're out of time. We'll talk about slaves. We'll talk about economic responsibilities at another time. Far enough. The home, the heart of the church is the home. I don't care if the whole nation is destroying the nuclear family. I don't care if they say that it's not right. God says that's where it is. Do not let the pressure, the tyranny of the lie of the devil that says you got to be out there striving for the bucks, and you're too busy in this organization or that planning, and it's all for good, and it's for the state, or it's for the city, or it's for the community, or it's for my position. You don't let that rob you. Don't let your ministry rob you of the home. Men, if you'll be God's man and if you'll learn, and one of the ways to learn is to get this book and read it. God will make your wives into devoted, loyally devoted reflections. God will give you children which will obey you. I promise you. What's that got to do with the gospel? Everything. Every office in the church is predicated on how a man leads his home. Deacons, bishops, the elders, the pastor must be men who love their wives, know how to love their children, have wives who reflect that love back, have children who obey them. For in the eyes of the world, this is the proof of your Christianity, not your doctrine, your life at home. Our Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would reach down and touch the men of this congregation and allow them to be men of God, leaders, loving leaders of the home, according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that those students who've been sitting here who have not experienced family life, who may even be suffering with scars from improper family living of the past, would determine that they would themselves break the cycle of the prototypes that they have seen, and that they would too be men and women of God. Now, Lord, we admit and we freely confess to this congregation that we're learning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to raise my family in the love of Christ.